The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is, in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Thus far we read the divinely inspired, sacred, infallible, authoritative, trustworthy scripture. The text for the sermon this morning is 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, apologetics is the discipline of defending the Christian faith over against objections and distortions, and even positively presenting the truth of the Christian faith. The word apology can have two meanings. The word apology can mean a sorrowful admission of wrong. And this is how we usually use the word apology, so that if I would say, you need to make an apology, I mean, you need to say you're sorry. But the word apology can also mean to defend the faith. An apology is a defense of the faith. The Christian is a kind of apologist who makes an apology. That is, he gives a defense of the faith. The word apology and the word apologist and the word apologetics, they all come from the Greek word apologia, which is used several times in the New Testament. For example, Paul says in Acts 22, verse 1, after he had been apprehended in Jerusalem, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, my apologia, my apology, which I now make unto you." Or Philippians 1, verse 7, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense," or apologia, apology, "and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." The Apostle Paul was one of the first apologists who would make an apology. And as the apostolic faith moved throughout the civilized Greco-Roman world, it was met with opposition, ridicule, and scorn. And sometimes believers were even brought before kings and governors, and they were given opportunity to make an apology. That is, to give a defense of the Christian faith. Now, we find this word apologia in the text this morning. It is translated, give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to make an apology. Be ready to defend the faith. Now, strictly speaking, the purpose of an apology is not so much the conversion of the hearer as much as it is to stop the mouth of the adversary and to vindicate the truth of God and the name of the living God. The word of the text comes to us this morning and says, be ready always to make an apology, to give a defense. And there's both a narrow and a broad application of this main exhortation. The narrow application concerns persecution. And that's very evident from the two verses that surround the text. Verse 14, which precedes, states, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but be ready to give an answer." And then verse 16 follows and says, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Be ready to give an answer to your enemies who are persecuting you. That's the narrow application. And then the broad application concerns anyone, anywhere. It may even be someone in your own family or someone in your own church. Anyone. The apostle says, be ready always to give an answer to every man. Be ready. Two young men made public profession of their faith this morning. They gave an answer. And now the word of God says, be ready to give an answer to every man. that asketh. So let's consider this Word of God this morning under the theme, be ready, or rather ready to give an answer. First, the exhortation. Second, the possibility. And third, the manner. According to Peter in the text, what occasions an opportunity to give an answer is hope. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Hope. It is so blessed to have hope. We speak in praise of faith, and we speak in praise of love, but we ought always to speak in praise of the third member of the trio, whose name is hope, faith, hope, and love. We are called Hope Church, and we send our children to Hope Christian School. Hope is something so beautiful. Hope is the believer's confident expectation of an eager longing for future saving good in Jesus Christ. So that the believer says, I have great good. Good from the hand of God and good for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's there in my future. I expect it with confidence and with eagerness I long for it. Hope. Peter is writing this epistle to the Christian pilgrims who are the elect strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on. And if there's anything that distinguishes a Christian pilgrim in the earth from all of the ungodly around him, it is and has always been hope. The unbeliever doesn't have hope. Now, he might have what we call an earthly hope, regarding something earthly like a job promotion or a first date. But that's not certain. We don't know what will befall us in this life. And that promotion or that first date might never come. And even if it does come, it's not abiding. The unbeliever doesn't have any real hope. He's without God and he's without Christ in the world. And therefore, he's hopeless. Ephesians 2 verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But the Christian pilgrim has hope for the everlasting future and even for the immediate future of tomorrow. Regarding the everlasting future, the believing pilgrim says, I shall see the face of Jesus Christ. And my body shall be made like unto His glorious immortal body. And my innocence shall be declared before the whole world in the day of judgment. And my feet shall stand within the gates of the holy Jerusalem which is above. And I shall fellowship with my God and worship Him with all of the elect out of all of the nations, having everlasting peace and rest. Hope for the everlasting future, but even with regard to the immediate future of tomorrow, no matter how troublesome my way is today, no matter how downcast and dejected my spirit is today, I always have hope for tomorrow. Because with my God, there are mercies new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think today. Hope. The believing pilgrim has hope to be saved in the cross of Jesus Christ and to be righteous in His blood by faith is to have hope. So let's be very thankful this morning that we live in hope. And we know the future for Hope Church will be good. We have hope for the future. hope manifests itself in the believing pilgrim's distinctive walk. The apostle teaches this when he says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." Peter is saying, people will ask you about your hope. They will ask you for a reason for your hope. But Peter also goes on to say that this hope is in you. This confident expectation and eager longing is located in the heart, and you can't see what's in the heart of any other man. Then how can some person come up to you and ask you a reason for your hope if they can't see your hope? Because it is in you. Hope is manifested in a distinctive walk. You live out of and you live according to your hope. The ungodly have no hope, and that's very evident by the way that they live, as they live in hopelessness and perpetual anxiety, or as they live pursuing all of the pleasures of the flesh and of this world. Of course, they don't have any hope. If you don't have any hope for some saving good in the future, then what is before you right now, today, in the earth, that's all you have. And so eat and drink and be merry today, for tomorrow you die. The wicked don't have any hope. That's evident by the way that they live. But the believing Christian pilgrim has hope. And Peter presupposes that we who have hope, we will be living a certain way, and that will generate questions and discussion. We don't walk around with our heads hanging down as prophets of doom and gloom. We walk with uplifted head as pilgrims, confidently looking out and up to all that we have, and chiefly to Christ Himself. So as we walk in this world, we see the same thing everyone else sees. We see all of the appalling progress and wickedness in society. We see all of the political strife and we hear it. We feel the earth shake and we see natural calamities and disasters and death and disease. But we do not walk with our heads hanging down as prophets of doom and gloom. We see things in the church that alarm us. We see things, problems in our own family, and we'd rather quickly turn away and not look at the problem and have to deal with the problem. But we don't walk with doom and gloom, but with head uplifted. We have hope. We have confidence for the future, no matter how difficult today or tomorrow may be. O God, our help in ages past. Thou, O God, Thou art our hope for years to come. We have hope, and it's evident by how we walk or how we live with regard to the possessions that God has given to us. We live loose with the things of this earth. They're not the focus of our lives. And when we go to work or we go to college, it's very evident to those who are working with us or to those who are our classmates that we are not slavishly pursuing the maximum dollar. We have higher spiritual realities, and chiefly Christ Himself who is coming. And so how we live with regard to our things, that gives evidence. We have hope. But as far as Peter is concerned, it is persecution more than anything else that makes evident our hope. In Peter's day, the Christian pilgrims, they were being persecuted. They were being slandered as disloyal conspirators in the Roman Empire because these strangers scattered abroad through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, they would not give homage to the Roman emperor. And so persecution came. But their response was noteworthy. They never fought back. Rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. And they didn't cave in to the pressure and give up their heritage and confession, but they stood fast, for in their hearts they had hope. That was evident by how they handled persecution. Hope. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have hope. And if you have hope, you will walk distinctively as a pilgrim in this world. And if you walk distinctively 7 days a week as a pilgrim, you will be asked a reason for the hope that is in you. Persecutors will ask. Kind unbelievers will ask. Co-workers and neighbors will ask. College classmates will ask. Members of your own family will ask. Members of your own church or denomination. Other professing Christians will ask a reason for the hope that is in you. And the main exhortation of the text is be ready. Be ready always to give an answer. Be ready to make an apology. Be ready to give a defense of the faith you love. The apostle says, and be ready always to give an answer. It could happen any day of the week. It could happen anywhere you are. It could happen at any time. It could happen under any circumstances, whether you were expecting it or not. Someone asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Someone asks you about the Christian faith. Someone attacks your Christian faith. Be ready always. The apostle continues, be ready always to give an answer to every man. The person, whether he be a man or a woman, could be one of your relatives in your family. Could be someone with whom you go to church. It could be your doctor or your dentist or your bank teller, your co-worker, your classmate, your professor, your neighbor. It could be one of your tenants. It could be a customer at your yard sale. It could be the police officer. It could be the judge. It could be the agent of Child Protective Services. It could be your worst adversary. Every man, be ready to give an answer to every man. Be ready, says the apostle, to give an answer. The apostle doesn't say be ready to convince them. You might not be able to convince anyone. He doesn't say be ready to give and articulate a very thorough exposition of some biblical passage or some doctrine that is so polished it could be published in a theological journal. He doesn't say be ready to solve every riddle that is proposed and be ready to penetrate to the depths of the mysteries of the faith. He does say be ready to give an answer. An answer. We have our hope. And our hope is built on the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible. Be ready to answer any man who asks you about the Bible and about the doctrines of the Reformed faith. What is the Reformed faith? Or what does it mean to be Protestant Reformed? Be ready. We have this hope that looks out and up to the everlasting rest of the Sabbath of heaven, and now we live observing the Sabbath every week. Be ready to give an answer to the Seventh-day Adventist classmate of yours in college who will ask you about the Sabbath. We all know this area is heavily populated with Seventh-day Adventists. Be ready to give an answer. We have hope. And because of our hope, we are able to endure in suffering, and we have confidence. So when our loved one is gravely ill in the hospital and we're spending time in the waiting room, our demeanor is very different than the demeanor of the unbeliever who has a loved one gravely ill in the hospital. And that may occasion the opportunity in which one has a question for you and wants to know about your hope. Be ready, even in those circumstances, be ready to give an answer. We have hope for a heavenly kingdom and for the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so we keep ourselves unspotted from this wicked world. And we don't follow the classmates in the university or our co-workers. And we don't go, therefore, to the party on Friday night. We don't go to the music festival down in the desert. And we don't pick up some extra hours on Sunday. And we don't curse and swear when the whole plan and project at work falls apart. We have hope. That's evident. Be ready to give an answer. This morning, Caleb and Wesley declare, we understand the basics of the Reformed faith. It's the truth of the Word of God. We love this truth. We are ready and willing to live in sincere godliness according to this truth, and ready and willing to submit ourselves to the oversight of the consistory. And now this morning, we are ready to make public confession of faith, and we are ready to give an answer to every man who asks us a reason of the hope that is within us. I'm ready. You are ready. Ready always. Ready to give an answer. To give an answer to every man. The main exhortation is be ready. But it's introduced by the subordinate exhortation that precedes it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. For that man who sanctifies the Lord God in his heart, it is possible to be ready. And he is ready to give an answer. To sanctify the Lord God in our heart does not mean that the Lord God is in our heart and we do something to God in order to make him holy or in order to make him more holy. How could you make God holy or more holy? But to sanctify the Lord God in our heart is to make God everything to us in our heart so that God is everything to us in our lives. God is in our hearts. That's the beautiful truth of the text. The Lord God is in our hearts. We are these feeble creatures of the dust, and we are sinful, but the Almighty Lord God is in. We teach our children to say this too. I've heard little children say this. The Lord God is in my heart. The Lord God who chose me from eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for me and reconcile me unto God, is the Lord God who by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus has come to dwell in my heart. The Lord God is in my heart. Hallelujah, says the pilgrim. I have God. I have hope. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. To sanctify means to set apart. This calling is necessary because of the indwelling sin that remains. And the temptation is always to take the indwelling sin and to set it apart, to lift it up on high in the heart so that sin is everything to me in my heart. And therefore, sin is everything to me in my life. To sanctify the Lord God in the heart is the activity of mortifying the old man of sin, of pride, of selfishness, and, Lord's Day 33, quickening within the new man of righteousness, so that God is set apart in our heart and our whole life is devoted unto God. Every word and every thought and every inclination and desire is for the Lord. As the believing pilgrim, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sanctifies or sets apart the Lord God in his heart, he loves God more and more and is devoted to God more and more. Very practically, this sanctifying or setting apart takes place through the means of grace. Walking in the Spirit, we go to church. We go to church every Sunday and we hear the gospel and we sing the Psalms of God. And the Holy Spirit so works within us that God is elevated in our hearts. He's set apart from sin so that we are more and more consecrated to Him and we love Him. And as we know more of Him, we are devoted to Him. We want to come to church. And walking in the Spirit, we open up the Bible and we read the Bible and we meditate upon it and we grow in our knowledge of who God is and how great a God He is unto us, and we love Him more and more. And walking in the Spirit, we read good books. We read books of edifying spiritual content, and we discuss them with others, and our love for God grows and grows. Walking in the Spirit, already as little children, we come to catechism. We listen attentively. We do our work diligently. We memorize answers and Bible verses. And as we get older, we commit to memory proof texts, and we keep growing in our knowledge of God and therefore growing in our love for God. Walking in the Spirit, we have rich Christian fellowship with others. And when we can't always see the goodness of God in our life, or surrounding us in the church, the Christian friend is able to point it out to us. And as we learn to see all the goodness of God, we love Him more and more. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's the exhortation of the Holy Spirit. The God who sanctifies us by His Holy Spirit. Empowers us by that Spirit to follow the exhortation of the Spirit in the text so that we cherish and we employ all the means of grace with the result that God is set apart more and more in our thoughts. And we say more and more with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee." When God is sanctified in our hearts so that He and His Word are everything to us, then it's possible to be ready to give an answer. When God is not sanctified in our hearts, but when we sanctify ourselves, we set ourselves apart in our hearts so that we obsess about self. Maybe obsess about our appearance or our status on social media. Or we obsess about ourselves self-righteously and we are always criticizing other people in the church and regarding them as second-rate Christians who are not as holy as we are, or we obsess about ourselves by wallowing in self-pity, refusing to see any of God's goodness that He has given to us, or if we sanctify ESPN in our hearts, so all of our thoughts are devoted to sports, or we sanctify money and things and vacation and free time in our hearts, so all we think about day and night is our free time and the pleasure we can have. If we sanctify ourselves unto sloth by wasting hour after hour, every day scrolling through the banal news feeds on social media or watching hours and hours of YouTube videos for no profit, or when we sanctify sin in our hearts, like pornography, or excessive alcohol, when we sanctify anything in our hearts beside the Lord God, then we start walking and talking like the world. And very seldom does anyone ask a reason of the hope that is within us, because we're not living out of hope. But even if we are asked, because we still identify as a Christian, and we go to church twice on Sunday, and out of habit, we mindlessly close our eyes and mutter a few words before we eat our sandwich in the cafeteria. We're not ready. We're not ready to answer a question from anyone. We're not ready to respond to a family member. We're not ready to respond to a church member. We're not ready to respond to an ungodly man or woman. We're not ready to defend the faith. Everyone here knows that. We've all experienced that. We're like the man who's been lying in a hospital bed month after month after month, not exercising his muscles, and he's weak. And now he's in the weight room and he's trying to bench press half his weight, and he can't even bench press half his weight. He hasn't been exercising those muscles. He's weak. We haven't been exercising our heart in the Word of God. God is not in all of our thoughts when our heart is not beating according to His Word and His Christ and His gospel and His truth. We're not ready to give an answer. We cannot think the thoughts and we cannot speak the words. The apostle begins the text declaring, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and in that way you will be ready." So when God, through the means of grace, sanctifies us as He is doing right now, so that we say in our hearts right now, "Oh God, I love Thee. And I love Thy Word. I want to meditate on Thy Word. And I want to go home this afternoon and read and study." As He empowers us by His Holy Spirit, we are able to follow the exhortation of the Spirit and sanctify, set apart the Lord God in our hearts, making Him everything to us in our hearts, and therefore everything to us in our lives. And then we're ready to give an answer. We wake up in the morning, and every morning we have disciplined ourselves to devote time to open the Bible and to read, let's say, a chapter, and to meditate upon it, and to look for the great glory and goodness of God revealed in the doctrine or the history we have just read, to behold in this chapter something of the marvelous grace of God in Jesus Christ that has saved us, and something of the hideous nature of our own wretched sin as is brought out in the passage before us, and we behold something of the godliness of life to which we are called, and we learn something of the brethren and sisters in the church and how we are called to live toward them and love them, and we continue to meditate on the text and we commit some concept, some phrase, even a verse of the passage to memory, and we pray about it and ask God to take this word and put it deep, deep within our heart. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. Lord God, put Thy Word deep in my heart today. And we pray, and through that means of grace, God makes us ready as He sanctifies us so we can set Him apart in our hearts. And then we will not be ignorant and tongue-tied, but ready. And we will not be afraid to speak, afraid of the consequences, afraid of their faces, afraid of their responses, afraid of what the follow-up question might be. Won't be afraid. Won't be afraid of their terror. That's verse 14. Don't be afraid of their terror. 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We won't be ashamed of the gospel, but ready. And when it's time to be quiet, because we are no longer advancing the glory of God, we are casting our pearls before swine and we're giving that which is holy to the dogs, we will be ready to stop our answer. Ready. And when God is so great to us, as He was to the pilgrims of Peter's day, that they were willing to stand for God against all the opposition of their persecutors in the Roman Empire, when we are surrounded by wolves, as Jesus said we would be, when we are brought before the council of the false church, as Jesus said we would be, when we are scourged in the synagogue, as Jesus said we would be, when we are brought before kings and governors and called to give an answer, as Jesus said we would be. Take no thought for what ye shall speak, for Jesus promised, it shall be given unto you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Matthew 10:17-20. When we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, then even when our own brother delivers us up, when our own children rise up against us as parents, when our own flesh and blood attacks us for our faith, God will make us ready to give an answer. May the great God of our salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ forgive us for not sanctifying Him in our hearts as He has called us to do. Forgive us for not being ready as we ought to be ready. Forgive us. And may He sanctify us by His Holy Spirit so that we do set Him apart in our hearts and lives. The manner in which we give our answer is very important. And with that, the apostle concludes, with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And give your answer with meekness and fear. Meekness is lowliness, and it's the opposite of pride. The best, most clearly articulated answer of the tongue by the greatest theologian or by the simplest lad is spoiled if the answer is not given with meekness, but in pride. Just because we are right, and just because we are right according to the authority of the divine scripture, just because we are right in our defense of the faith, doesn't mean we can speak any way we want or carry ourselves as we please and respond arrogantly. Many good answers have been spoiled by a haughty spirit. Just because the enemy is wrong and just because we've chewed his position to pieces, all of his contentions, all of his arguments, his whole position has been torn apart. He's wrong. Just because he's wrong doesn't mean we can tear apart his person. Controversy, debate, and disagreement often bring out the worst in people. With meekness, says the Spirit. Meekness. It doesn't matter if you're responding to a young girl. It doesn't matter if you're responding to the king or the judge. Respond with meekness. With meekness that conveys everything I have. It's been given to me. My salvation, my faith, my knowledge, my ability to speak, it's all been given unto me. Of myself, I have nothing. In fact, of myself, I'm blind and ignorant and depraved, but the Lord Jesus Christ has come and delivered me from the destruction I deserve, and He has given to me everything that I have. I'm no better than you are. I'm no better than anyone else. In fact, I am the chief of all sinners. Meekness. Give your answer with the meekness that conveys, when I speak in defense of my faith, and even when I get agitated, I'm not looking to humiliate you. I'm not looking to make you a fool. I'm only trying to defend the name of my great God, whom I love. I hope you take my words to heart. Meekness. With the meekness that conveys, I don't have the perfect answer to all your questions. I wish I did. I don't. I can't give you a satisfactory answer to every question. I can't convince you. But my confidence is that the effectual power that penetrates to the heart, it's not in me, my reasoning, and my speech. But it's in the Spirit who works through the Word. Meekness. Give your answer with meekness and with fear. Fear is reverential awe for God. When you give your answer in fear, that is reverential awe for God and His greatness and glory and power and mercy, especially as the great God of your salvation, then the person to whom you're giving the answer, they walk away, whether in the church, in the family, or in the world. You give your answer in fear, they walk away. And they say, whether he's right or I'm right, I know this, that man is in awe of his God and in awe of his salvation and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Be ready to give your answer with fear. For God, who is yours and who has given you the hope you have. Peter, the Spirit used Peter to write these words. Peter himself did not always sanctify the Lord God in his heart. And Peter himself was not always ready to give an answer. And Peter didn't always speak with meekness and fear. Look at Peter standing by the fire late Thursday night, early Friday morning when Jesus has been apprehended and he's being questioned by the scribes and chief priests and Pharisees, and when Peter denied his Lord. And then look at 1 Peter 3, verse 15. That wasn't Peter. That wasn't Peter. But the Jesus he denied loves that Peter, and he transformed that Peter. Read about Peter in the book of Acts. Ready he was to give an answer. Sanctifying the Lord God in his heart. May the God who saved his Peter do the same to Caleb and Wesley and me and all of you. May he make us ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how many of us look back with sorrow and shame for answers we never gave or answers that we were not able to give because we were so worldly minded. Heavenly Father, what can we do? Give us thy Spirit. By thy Spirit, we pray that thou wilt be sanctified unto us in our hearts, that we may all be ready to give an answer. And we are so thankful, O God, that our salvation does not depend upon our giving of a perfect answer, because none of us could be saved. We're thankful that our salvation depends upon what is sure and certain, and that is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. His answer was always perfect. His sacrifice was without flaw, and thou didst receive it for us in our salvation. We thank thee for him. Now motivate us in love for Jesus to live in such a way that we're ready to give answer. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.